Good morning. I was spending some time yesterday studying and looking over and preparing, and my daughter Catherine said, "Oh, you have to preach tomorrow?" And I say this, and I mean it as much as anyone can truly mean anything. I said, "I get to preach tomorrow." In my mind, it's still, even though Edward and I have been preaching now for almost 10 years, it doesn't seem possible that God brought me from where I was to where I am. And I love you. Please turn your Bibles to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Last time, if you remember, we discussed verses 35 through 48. For our visitor, we've been working through Luke for many months now, so we're about halfway through. And if you're interested, you can go to sermonaudio.com, look up First Baptist Parker. All the messages from the last 20 years, maybe, are on there, but specifically this series is on there as well. If you remember the message from last time, this is what the message was. If you look there to verse 35 in that section. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. This is the message from last time. Jesus said, be ready for the master. Be ready for his return. Be faithful. Even if your master is gone a long time and there's no telling when he might come, and you might think, oh, he's been gone for a long time, he's not going to come this week. Eat, drink, be merry. He's not coming for a while. He's still a far way off. Jesus said, blessings will come to those who stay awake, who are ready. When the master comes, he'll serve them. Can you imagine such a scene? The high king of kings dressing himself, serving the peasants, serving the worms. And yet this is the promise of the scriptures. By faith in Jesus, God adopts us as his own dear children. Jesus as our brother, he will serve us. And if we remember the life of Jesus, we know this is not unexpected teaching. Jesus was come down to the earth not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is the scriptures. Be faithful, Jesus said. Your master is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be faithful, because those who know the master's will and fail to do it will receive a severe beating, according to Jesus. Quote, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. And if you remember, I admonished you, and I do again today, I don't think that we're the spiritual elite among Christendom. I don't think that. We all have various trials and tribulations and struggles with sin that people have throughout the world. But are you knowledgeable of the scriptures? Yes, you are. Are you very knowledgeable of the scriptures? Yes, you are. I know you are. I've been here with you for 25 years while we've been listening to all the messages of beautiful things that were revealed from Scripture. And thanks be to God. Right? But there is a warning there from the lips of Jesus himself. Those who know their master's will. Sometimes we ask our children to do something and then they don't do it. And I say, what happened? I asked you to do it. Oh, I didn't understand. Or, oh, I didn't hear you. Have y'all ever had that happen before? You probably said it when you were a child as well. I didn't understand. And when that happens, if you believe the child, and you decide to beat them anyway, it's a lighter beating than it would be if you said very explicitly, they know for a fact what you wanted. You know they know. But they didn't do it. Then what type of beating? Or what type of correction? More severe or less severe? We understand this very plainly. More severe. The insubordination was more egregious. They knew for sure, for a fact. Well, listen to me, brothers and sisters, and may God have mercy on us. You know your Father's will, and you know the gospel very clearly. Would you obey your master? Would you stay ready? We've been given so much light and knowledge, so much. Would we serve Christ faithfully until he comes? Would we stay awake and do the will of our master? Would you take advantage of the knowledge that you have and be reconciled to God? I pray that you will. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. He came willingly. He voluntarily offered up his life. Oh, Lord, would you help us to love him? Would you help us to obey him? Would you help us to understand the scriptures this morning that we might grow in our faith, that we might grow in our ability to be salt and light in the world? And Father, would you help us to put into our faith even hard teachings? Please help, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand while we read the Word of God. Luke chapter 12. And we'll read verses 49 to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And also, he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but you do not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Amen. You may be seated. I came to cast fire on the earth. In this section, Jesus is talking about a separation that's happening. fire to divide the earth. By God's grace, some are able to see the message of Jesus. We believe that at our church. No one would come to faith if God didn't open their understanding that they might see and hear and believe. They would all be lost. Man is corrupt. We know this from the scriptures. We have not put that teaching onto the Bible. The Bible has informed us about this. From the sole of the foot to the top of the head, there is no soundness. All parts of humanity. Listen, not that we're always and only as evil as we could possibly be, but all parts are corrupted. Totally. There's not one part that is free from the corruption of sin. Even good people that try to make good decisions, their thoughts are corrupted by sin. We believe this. No one would come to faith if God didn't have mercy on them. We would all be as Pharaoh, hard and hard and even hardened. The same things that for others converts them, for us it would be damnation. We believe it. Jesus came to open the way to reconciliation. He said, I'm the way. You want to go to the Father? Believe in me. I'm the way. We are, by grace, are able to see that. Jesus has, listen, in this text, he has great passion to see this accomplished. If you understand who Jesus is, Emmanuel, God with us, Savior, God in the flesh. If you understand this about who Jesus is, do you fail to see the great desire and passion that he has to accomplish his mission? He's anticipating it. He's looking forward to it. There is a division that's going to be made. But and even Jesus says in the text there, verse 49, would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus has pressure on him, doesn't he? Being fully man, fully God, yes, but fully man. He's been sent down with a divine mission from God Almighty, and he's being opposed more and more and more. Initially, people want to see signs and wonders, and it's exciting. It's fun. Let's go hear Jesus. He's going to do something. That guy is amazing. But over time, Jesus starts to talk about people's sins. And talking about them being hypocrites. And talking about the corruption that has filled their hearts. And even though signs and wonders that he's performing cannot be disputed. Listen to me. Cannot be disputed. This man walks on the surface of the water. This is not a magician trick. This is divine sovereignty over the properties of neutrons and electrons and or just disregarding the effects of gravity on his body temporarily and walked on the surface of the water. Jesus has pressure on him as he begins to go around. We know this. He told people, don't tell anyone what happened. Go to the temple and make a sacrifice like you're supposed to do. There's already enough pressure on Jesus. And what does the text say? He left and told everyone immediately. Jesus, I told you don't tell. He's opposition and really even the final sacrifice of himself. He's voluntarily going to the cross. Jesus loves us. Deeply, more deeply than you can possibly know even. For God to lay his own life down, this is too good. I mean, we understand that the scripture teaches, well, for a good man, someone might venture to lay down their own life, but God demonstrates his love. When we were sinners, he died for us. This love is, it's hard to even talk about. Why would God die for his enemies? To demonstrate, Isaac, to show. You say, does God love his enemies? Yes. Well, how do we know? How did he show it? He gave up his life for them. It wasn't just talk. You guys know this. We're all guilty of this. We see someone we haven't seen for a while, and we say, I love you. And they say, love you. And we mean it in a way. But it's different than other people that we tell, I love you, right? And sometimes it's a thing to say and it feels sentimental. Am I the only one who's done this? This is not the love of God towards sinners. Deep, deep love. In fact, Paul says, this is true and worthy of all acceptance. Jesus died to save sinners. This is the scripture. But his life and death are bringing fire into the world. Hearts are challenged to repent. Believe the message. And listen, Jesus says again and again, not his words. He says, I came down to tell you what my Father told me to tell. And it's a challenge. Repent, believe, obey, be on the right side of the dividing fire. Verse 50, just to look at that a little bit more. Jesus is not talking about his water baptism. Luke has already discussed this earlier in the book. He's not talking about the Spirit's descending upon him. That's already been covered. Quote, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form. Like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, quote, you are my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. He's not talking about that. He's talking about baptism as a reference to a flood of suffering, which is coming. The wrath of God, a flood of suffering from wicked people who refuse to believe in Jesus. He's the Christ. They've been given undeniable proof. You know, if somebody does one thing, you can say, how did he heal the guy who was blind? He put dirt in his eyes? Doesn't make any sense. That's a weird coincidence. But the Holy Scriptures testify that people were being brought by the multitude and he healed them all. Oh, I've got a hurt hand. You're well. I can't hear. You're well. I can't walk. You're well. I am troubled in mind. You are well. I'm possessed by a demon. You are well. One by one by one by one, whatever the problem was, they left well. How is this possible? When people say Jesus is the great physician, that's an understatement. Whatever ailed them, they left immediately well, whole. It is only, listen to me, it is only the very, very wicked and calloused that would still say, nah, he's not the one. in the face of an avalanche of signs and wonders. It's undeniable. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is. It's undeniable. But Jesus has a flood of suffering coming from men and their refusal to believe. But even more so, or if you would want to talk about it this way, the suffering that comes from men is the secondary cause. The primary cause is the wrath of God being poured out upon Jesus for the sins of the world. I heard Brother John Green one time preach, and he said, "He spared not his own son when he found sin upon him." And at first I was shocked by it. There's no sin upon... Oh, right. All the sin, all the weight of humanity's rebellion against God is a flood of wrath that's going to be poured out upon Jesus. I mean, the blessed Lamb of God. I saw a meme this week that said, "We don't need an elephant or a donkey to help us. We need a lamb." Amen. Amen. Listen, y'all know I have... Politics is necessary, but I don't have much use for it. The king is on the throne. Amen. This is not our home. If I was to quote Don Epler, "Don't put your tent stakes too deep, Christian. You're moving in the morning." And the point is, we should be ready to follow our master wherever he might lead us. I mean, we're Americans, and as much as you can take advantage of it, do it. There is scriptural precedent. But this is not where our hope is. This is not whether Apple stock goes up $5 or $4.90. Is that where your hope is? That is horrible. Our hope is on the Lamb. And the Lamb is talking about a flood of wrath coming. I have a baptism, which I have to be baptized with. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Even knowing what's coming, he feels the terrible weight coming, but he also wants it to be accomplished. I'm in great distress. We see him in the garden, he prays, we know he's in great distress, but he also wants it to come. He wants it to be finished. Verse 51, "Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Well, listen, this is... You could take verses in the Bible and read them in just that sentence and try to apply that globally, and you might get a weird result. Right? "If your eye sins against you, pluck it out. Whatever you do, do it quickly." Everything needs to be in context. Is Jesus the Prince of Peace? Yes, he is. But not for all humanity without exception. Right? All of humanity without exclusion. All kinds. Old, young, man, woman, slave, free. But his coming definitely has brought division. The ones who choose to follow Jesus and the ones who reject him, there is a dividing line. It's not only in this passage. Also in the Gospels, we are told that the sheep will be put on God's right side and the goats will be on the left. They're separated, aren't they? They're separated. And those on the side of Jesus will be at peace. We will. If you know Jesus, you will know peace. You will. You'll be at peace with God and man. But if you reject Jesus, you will not be at peace with God or with God's people. Haven't we seen this since the time of Jesus? Christians quietly trying to go about their lives and worship their God, and other people coming and burning them alive. Verse 52, 53, Jesus says, even families will be divided internally. Some of the family will embrace the gospel, while others also in the family will reject Jesus. And listen, if you have your family and they are believers, God bless you. Thanks be to God. You're blessed twice. You have a church family, and the members of your household are part of it. It's a blessed thought. But listen, we have no guarantee from Jesus that Christian parents will have all believing children. The Bible does not guarantee such a thing. In fact, God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he hardens whom he will harden. We pray, we ask God to do it. Jesus says, even a father will be against his son, and a son against the father, mother against daughter. In some ways, it's sad. When you think of it, if you described it to someone who was just hearing about the gospel and you said, by faith in Jesus, all your sins will be forgiven. Of course, your family might be divided big time. There's some hard teachings of Jesus. I've heard a new movement where people say the family is the building block of the church. I reject that. You ought to. The believer is the building block of the church, which is inclusive of families that believe. I mean, we love our families. I'm glad that we keep our kids, you know, historically have had little babies in our services, but the believer is the building block of the church. Those who believe, you'll have peace, real peace. Not so for those who reject. Quote, oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river. Do you see the imagery? It would flow to you. And your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grain. Their name would never be cut off or be destroyed from before me. Isaiah chapter 48, quote, the last verse of the chapter. There is no peace, says Jehovah, for the wicked. For the believer, there is peace. It flows like a river. But the wicked, those who will not believe in Jesus, who refuse, no peace. No peace. I want to read something from the book I was reading. This is very good. Talking about this section. There's something at first sight very startling in this saying that Jesus is coming to bring division. It seems hard to reconcile it with the song of the angels, which spoke of, quote, peace on earth as the companion of Christ's gospel. Yet startling as the saying sounds, it is one which facts have proved to be literally true. Peace is undoubtedly the result of the gospel wherever it is believed and received, but wherever there are hearers of the gospel who are hardened, impenitent, and determined to have their sins, the very message of peace becomes the cause of division. They that are after the flesh will hate those that are after the spirit. They that are resolved to live for the world will always be evil affected towards those that are resolved to serve Christ. We may lament this state of things, but we cannot prevent it. Grace and nature can no more amalgamate than oil and water. So long as men are disagreed upon first principles in religion, there can be no real cordiality between them. So long as men are converted and some men are unconverted, there can be no true peace. And listen, this is very important. Let us beware of unscriptural expectations. If we expect to see people of one heart and one mind before they are converted, we shall continually be disappointed. Thousands of well-meaning persons nowadays are continually crying out for more, quote, unity among Christians. To attain this, they are ready to sacrifice almost anything and to throw overboard even sound doctrine if by so doing they can secure peace. Such people would do well to remember that even gold may be bought too dear, and that peace is useless if purchased at the expense of truth. Surely they have forgotten the words of Christ. I came not to send peace, but division. I'm in favor of unity. All peoples who are making a good faith effort to follow Jesus, amen, brother. Amen, sister. Are you making a good faith effort to follow Christ? You got some weird doctrines? We can get past some of the secondary issues. But I'm not willing to throw out all of it so that we can get along. Verse 54 through 56, Jesus speaking about the weather. It's interesting. You see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower's coming. We used to see this in Cambodia. We would have all the windows, 15 windows open. And we could see across the rice field. It was a large rice field, maybe half a mile across. You could see thunderclouds and hard rain coming across the farm straight for the house. Close up the windows, hurry! 3 minutes later, this is the point. A cloud rising in the west over the Mediterranean. If you think about geography, clouds coming from the west in Jerusalem, well, they've come from the sea. Well, what's likely to be the case? Moisture coming from the sea, right? And as they cool, especially going uphill towards Palestine, what's going to happen? When air is colder, it can hold less moisture before it comes completely saturated and rain will come. Or Jesus said, you see the south wind blowing, and you say, it's going to be hot. why? Well, the south wind is dry air coming from Egypt. It's not going to be moisture coming from that way. It's going to be heat. Well, listen, this is important, because Jesus is holding them accountable in the section. Are you able to do this? Are you able to watch the clouds and see, oh, rain's coming? Are you able to feel which direction the wind is blowing from and say, it's going to be hot? Jesus says, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? His question is not, can you interpret the present time? His question is, why can't you? You ought to be able to. Are you paying more attention to which way the wind's blowing than all these signs that I've been doing? You hypocrites! Would you really fail to see what God is doing? Are you closing your heart and eyes and ears on purpose? Never has anything like this been done, ever. Why would you not believe? You don't know how to interpret your present time? They should see with the eyes of faith. Listen, we know that God has to enlighten men and women before they'll believe, but it's not because what he's doing isn't clear. They've got so thick cataracts on their hearts that they can't see it. They won't believe it. It's clear. There's a doctrine called the clarity of the scriptures. And for the most part, the Bible's not hard to understand. Have you ever talked with somebody who said, I've read the Bible, I don't understand what's going on? Don't steal. You having trouble? Obey your mother and father. Believe the gospel. Be at peace so much as it depends on you. Children, obey your parents. Is that hard to understand? I understand, Eric, some stuff in Revelation is difficult. But even in Revelation, we conquer, we win. All this stuff is going to happen. God will not abandon his people. But in fact, they will be victorious and are victorious. I don't want us to hear this and think about others, even though I'm mentioning others. The primary responsibility for you when you hear the scriptures is to apply it to yourself. Are you at peace with God? Are you reconciled to him? Do you know how to interpret weather events? But you haven't really considered deeply that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Last section, verse 57 through 59. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge. And the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the very last penny. Don't lose the context of where this is being said. It is good principle, right? Christians, don't be quick to try to sue everybody. Just settle the matter. Who knows what's going to happen when you go to court? If they have a better lawyer than you, you might be in the right and you leave there having to pay. Just settle the matter. Good practical advice. But I'm not sure that Jesus is concerned with that exactly here. Hypocrites, can you not see that an unfavorable judgment lies in your future? An unfavorable judgment. Will you settle before you get there? There is a way to settle the matter. Will you settle? Are you going to wait and see what happens? Because the judgment that's going to happen is going to be unfavorable. The text says you'll get in there until every penny is paid. Potentially, in the parable. You're not sure how it's going to go out. Better to settle the matter on the way. If you wait, you'll never get out until you pay the whole debt. Okay, well, if the bigger point here is that we have an unfavorable judgment standing against us and we're marching closer and closer and closer to that day, what are we going to do? There's a separation that has come with the coming of Christ, a fire even. Can you not see the signs that God's judgment is coming against all debtors? All that you owe, You can settle accounts with Jesus before arriving. I'm not doing what people do and say, let go and give God a chance. It's not what I'm saying. I know I've said that many times, but I just like that saying. To refute it, I mean. What I'm saying is, will you be so foolish to know that a certain judgment is coming against you and you still will refuse to repent? Can you not see the signs? What side of the dividing line are y'all on? What side am I on? I do want us to think about others around us and try to be a blessing to them. But first, have you been reconciled to God? The scripture talks about it being so bad that you would preach to others to flee from the wrath of God and then be lost yourself. Do you see that Jesus is the Lamb of God? This is very interesting, Eric. I didn't read ahead in Revelation this time, but I wrote this down before this morning, that he's coming to save people from every tongue and tribe and nation, beginning in Jerusalem. Can you see that? I implore you as much as I can, and in some ways I'm powerless, but I'm telling you the truth from the scriptures. Repent, believe Jesus, be faithful to him in obedience to his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. There is a season which now is turned into a long season of God's favor upon the earth. The door is wide open. Believe in Jesus. Reconcile accounts. But that time ends. That time ends. Jesus said, better to settle before you get there. Well, I pray we would. Those of us who've experienced the peace of God, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for Jesus. And even though it is hard to see the division that happens between believing or believers and unbelievers, Father, we pray as much as it depends on us that we would be at peace with them, that we would not sacrifice the truth in order to be at peace, but that we would be winsome and that we would be at peace with those around us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to preach the truth, that there is a time of God's favor, and that time is now. And we pray that you'd help us as we preach the gospel, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Oh Lord, help us. Please help us now as we eat together, as we fellowship. Help us to grow. Help us to increase in our love for you and for each other. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.